tape recorded message number TL-222. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Let me begin my study today with a little personal account. Only last night I stood before the class in Pasadena, California, and I told them that it had been a very busy week for me. That, of course, Sunday is always a rather busy and strenuous day, just to take care of the morning meeting and be prepared for it. That on Monday I'd had a funeral that took 12 hours before it was complete. The service was held in one city and we had to travel almost 100 miles for the burial in another city, and I was gone from home from 7:45 in the morning until after 8 o'clock at night. That was Monday. That on Tuesday I had made 3 tapes for the tape recorded ministry, and that on Wednesday I had made 3 more tapes. And then Thursday morning I had made 1, and I had no time whatsoever to prepare a study, no time whatsoever to get ready a message for the Thursday night class. So in jesting I told them, we'll just take the offering and then we'll all go home. Well, they laughed about that, as they knew that I had something ready, and I did have something ready, because lately I've been making a study of Ezekiel chapter 20. I have long ago become convinced that this is probably the most important prophetic chapter in the entire Old Testament. And for those who are going to understand the kingdom of God, for those who are going to really comprehend what God is going to do in relationship to the people of Israel, here is one chapter that they should read again and again, and one with which they should be entirely familiar. And I had 3 people with me last night who had gone over in my car, and they're new to my ministry, and I thought that this was the very help that they needed. And they appreciated it so, and in view of all of this, I think this is a good time, since I just dealt with it last night, that this is a good time to put the study of Ezekiel chapter 20 on tape. Will you turn to it? Ezekiel chapter 20. And it begins to say that it came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord. Now these elders would be the representative men. They represented all of Israel. But certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord. Now the reason they did this was because Ezekiel was a prophet. And a prophet is always a man who speaks the word of God. I am not a prophet because I go to the Bible and the things that I speak come from the Bible. And therefore the Bible is my source, but the prophet's source was in God. Now there are many things, strange things that take place in the lives of individuals. And they say, well, does not the Bible say something about this? Well, if there's anything in the Bible that seems to have a bearing upon it, that I'm familiar with it, I will give it to them. But I just simply cannot speak the word of God as Ezekiel did, for this is what these prophets did. These people did not have as much of the Bible as we have today. As you know, they didn't have a single line of the New Testament, and some of the Old had not yet been written. But there were always those men who could speak the word of God, and Ezekiel was such a man. He could give them God's word for this situation and this condition. And the prophet did not always deal with the future. He would speak of things that are past, as he will in this chapter. He'll speak of things that are present, as they were present right in Ezekiel's day, and he'll very definitely speak of the future. And a prophet is one who tells forth the word of God, not who foretells the future. So they came to inquire the Lord, to make inquiry, that they might know what the Lord had to say about the present condition of things in Israel. Because as far as this northern kingdom was concerned, there was a very definite threat. The Assyrians were indeed very close, and it appeared that the nation was to fall. And they came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me. Now, how long they sat, I do not know. We know that when the men came to Job, that they sat there for 7 days before anyone spoke a word, and I don't know, maybe it would be good if some of us would sit for 7 days before we try to make out like we're speaking the word of God. But at least they sat before him. And then he says, then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying. He didn't go back to some book of the Old Testament to get something. He didn't have to refer to his notes. He simply waited, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying. And in the third verse it says, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? That is, will you set them right? Will you cause them to see what is right? Well, if you would do this, you cause them then to know the abominations of their fathers. And you say to them, Ezekiel say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, he had chose or elected Israel to be the elect nation. And in the day, he said, when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied, already searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. A beautiful statement concerning this land. It's the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, These people he was about to bring out of Egypt, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. But in the eighth verse it says, But they rebelled against me. That is a very important statement, so important that I have it underscored in red in my Bible, and I have it underscored twice. Because this is important. They rebelled against me. And what we have from verses 2 down to verse 10, what we actually have there is the first great rebellion, and this took place in Egypt. Because in Ezekiel chapter 20, we are going to get five rebellions, a record of five rebellions, and if you want to keep a record of them, well, here's rebellion number 1. And this takes in from Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 2, right up to verse 9. And the first rebellion was in the land of Egypt. So in verse 8 we read, They rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour my fury upon them. Now since God had not spoken this to them, neither had he spoken it through a prophet that it might be written. He simply said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Since he had not committed himself to anyone, this was simply something that he said within himself, and therefore he was in no way committed to it, although this was his intent. His intent was that he would pour out his fury upon them and accomplish his anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But instead of this, in verse 9 he says, But I wrought, I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted among the nations. It isn't the heathen, it is the nations. That it should not be polluted among the nations, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. And so since God had made himself known before these people in what he had done for Israel, and now if he turns against him, why, this will change his character as a God who works in behalf of his people, simply to be one who punishes them for their wrongdoings. And so his name would not be polluted and misunderstood, why, he wrought for their namesake. So we begin anew now in verse 10. It says, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes. Now, he did not give these to the world. He did not give these to Egypt. He did not give these to the Gentile. He gave them his statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. If they had done these things, they would have continued to live, and death would have been no threat unto them. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths, the Sabbath day, the sabbatic weeks, the sabbatic years, the year of Jubilee. These were all Sabbaths. I gave them my Sabbaths, not just the Sabbath day, but my Sabbath, to be a sign between me and them. Just like a man would give a girl an engagement ring, it would be a sign between these two. But if he distributed this around to everyone, it would have no meaning. And so the Sabbaths that God gave to Israel were to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them, that make them different, that make them separate. And right here is the statement that God gave Israel the Sabbath. But, he read in verse 13, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. This is the second great rebellion. And the record of this runs from verse 10 up to verse 17. And he says, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness and simply consume them, so that there would be none left. And that's what God said. He did not say this to anyone. He did not speak this to Israel through any prophet. If he had done so, it would have been necessary for him to go through with it. But it was not necessary, although he shows his intent, his intense hatred for their sin. But instead of doing this, he says, I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the nation in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And maybe in their actions they did something different, but their hearts went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. The only thing he did said that they could not enter in until every man of that generation had died off. So he did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto the children in the wilderness, that is, their children, the descendants of these men who rebelled first in Egypt and then in the wilderness. Now this begins a new portion here with verse 18 that continues through verse 26. He said, I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign, notice, they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. That's what his Sabbaths would be to them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. And there is the third great statement about rebellion, that the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then, I said, I would pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. And if he had done this, not one single Israelite that had descended from the people that came out of Egypt would have ever entered into the land of Canaan. But instead of doing that, God did something different. And he says, nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my namesake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them forth. You see, the nation could say, yes, what kind of a God is this? He brought you out of Egypt just to let you die and destroy you in the wilderness. And so God is interested in protecting his own name. He would do it for his own name's sake. So he declares, I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries. That was the idea there in the wilderness, that he would just simply scatter them and they would no longer be a people. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good. That is, these very statutes he gave them were not good because they couldn't keep them. Not that the statutes themselves were bad, but it was just not good because they could not keep them, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. So they were punished in a measure. And yet, when they rebelled, and this rebellion is number 3, and this is on the borders of Canaan. Now, so that you do not lose track, rebellion number 1 was in Egypt. Rebellion number 2 was in the wilderness. Rebellion number 3 was the new generation on the borders of Canaan. But after they got into the land, then a new generation arose, and lo and behold, this rebelled. And while it is not definitely so stated, every word in it speaks of rebellion. He says, therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, and they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering, there also they made their sweet savor, and poured out there their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bema unto this day. He rebuked them for this, because God never intended that he should be worshipped on a hill or in a grove. And he rebuked the people of Israel because they thought that the great beauty of this and the fact that there were trees there and high hills, that this was the ideal place, as they felt a little nearer to God, I guess, when they got up higher. So this was the rebellion, number 4, from verses 27 through 29, when the new generation arose in Canaan. Now, verse 30 begins a new portion. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, and this is the house of Israel in Ezekiel's day, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And there could only be one answer. They were polluted after the manner of their fathers. And commit ye whoredom after their abomination? And there could only be one answer. They did commit whoredom after their abominations. For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. The only message I have for you concerns the rebellions and even the way that you have rebelled. Now, God says to them, that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. When you say, we will be as the heathen, that is, will be as the nations, will be as the families, the countries, to serve wood and stone. They had in their mind that when the Assyrian host took over, well, they said, we'll just get along with them. We'll do as they do. And your idea that you will be as the nations as the families of the country is to serve wood and stone. And so, every bit of this has been fulfilled in the past. But now we come to something which is prefaced by the most definite statement, the most emphatic way in which God can say it, "As I live, saith the Lord God," just as sure as God exists, as sure as he is, surely with a mighty hand. The mighty hand represents the great skill of God. The hand is always in Scripture a symbol of the skill, and with a stretched out arm, that would represent both strength and power, and with fury poured out. If any should resist him, if any should be obdurate, then fury will be poured out. Will I rule over you? And the Hebrew says, I will be a king over you. Now this is God's word. He isn't going to wait for them to accept him. He isn't going to wait for them to put him upon the throne. Just as sure as he lives, with all the skill that he has, with the power that he has, and if necessary, the fury poured out, he says, I'm going to be a king over you. And I will bring you out from the people. That is, I will denationalize you. And I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. And that would be to repatriate them. And so he will repatriate them, and he will denationalize them. And I'll do this with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Now this is the place of separation. The wilderness always stands for separation. And so these people are to be brought into the place of separation, and there will I plead with you face to face. And often as I'm teaching this chapter, there will be someone that would say, well, it looks like that would necessitate the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it goes right on to say, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Now, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, he said to them, and he said through Moses, his plea was this, and it wasn't a case of coaxing them. This word for plead here is like a lawyer will plead his case. And if he's got the facts, he'll set forth the facts. And so God pleaded with them in the wilderness, and he said, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Therefore, if you'll obey my voice, you'll be unto me a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, and so on and so on. And he shows them from the past what they could expect from him in the future. His past, their past had been one of great goodness at the hand of God. That's the way it would be in the future. So he's going to bring them into the place of separation. Right today, wherever we look, it seems that we find Israelites. There are Israelites of all kinds. In fact, there are Russian Jews, there are German Jews, there are Spanish Jews, there are Chinese Jews, there's Japanese Jews, there are Jews in India, I guess we'd call them Indian Jews, there are American Jews. But God's going to bring them to the place of separation. And he's going to denationalize them. And he's going to repatriate them, as we'll see later. And he says, I'm going to plead with you there face to face, just like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I'll cause you to pass under the rod. This rod can either be the king's scepter, or it can be the shepherd's staff. Whichever it means is all right. I like to see both of them here, for Jesus Christ will be a shepherd king. And he causes them to pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now this has to do with the new covenant, which as far as God's part of it is concerned, has already been made. It has already been made. But Israel has got to be brought in the bond of that covenant. This is the new covenant, as I mentioned before, recorded in Jeremiah 31. And when Jesus Christ shed the blood of the new covenant, he could say, it is finished. Now a covenant isn't something religious, it is simply an agreement. In the throughout my years, I have dealt to a certain amount in various pieces of real estate. And on occasions, men have wanted to buy something that I have. And their representative would come to me And they would come with a contract or maybe a deed and a good-sized check as a down payment. And they would dangle this before me and want me to come into the bond of this covenant. Of course, once I put my name on that, then I was in the bond of the covenant. But as a rule, I looked at the terms and said, nope, I'm not going to sell at that price. And so they had to take their check and their covenant, their agreement that I would sell and go away with it. Now, this covenant is going to be made. And you read about that covenant, that marvelous covenant, in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going back for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 1, just to 31, pardon me. Just to bring to your mind a few of the things that God has said there about this covenant. We read of it in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This will not be according to or not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sin no more. And that's the covenant. And the Lord goes on to say, Thus saith the Lord, the very Jehovah which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, that's the new covenant. I simply feel sorry for those people, even though they are great in number, that their very theological system and their very theological creed demands that those who fellowship with them or those who are a part of them, it just demands that they believe that God did set aside Israel, did cast off the seed of Israel for all that they had done, and that the seed of Israel has ceased to be a nation before him forever. That is the teaching of the Reformed theology. That's the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists. That's the teaching of the Jehovah Witnesses, that God is through with Israel, that God is done with Israel. And that something called the church and the Gentile church inherits all the promises of Israel, and we take over and they get absolutely nothing. I feel sorry for those whose creed requires them to believe that. They certainly cannot believe the word. So this is the covenant he's talking about, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. We're back now to Ezekiel 20 at the end of verse 37. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Because when God does this, it will be because he has assumed sovereignty. Because he has injected himself and Jehovah has become king. And when we're able to say, as it is in the Psalms, the Lord God reigneth, or Jehovah has become king, then he will purge out from among them the rebels and them that transgress against me. Notice, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And when the time comes that God assumes sovereignty and the kingdom of God is a reality, there will be no place upon this earth that an Israelite will be allowed to have citizenship, no country in which he can hold citizenship or any rights, except in the land that God promised to the people of Israel. That is his place. So the Lord says, even though they may rebel and would not want to go back, yet I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they, because of their rebellion, They shall now enter the land of Israel. Well, you say, what'll happen to them? Well, a lot of things can happen to them. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they misrepresented their giving? Same thing could happen to these Israelites that rebel against him. And the end result, of course, is that ye shall know that I am the Lord. So it is very plain to see from this that the people of Israel are yet to go through the very experience of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was the pattern believer. Now, always remember that a pattern is not like the finished product. If you women make a dress, or if a tailor makes a suit, he may work from a pattern. You know, the pattern is nothing like the finished product, so don't try to find every comparison between the pattern and the finished product. But the Apostle Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He had been circumcised on the eighth day, and he was an unbeliever as far as Christ was concerned. He was a Christ rejecter, and he became a malignant persecutor of all who were of this way of believing, or all who were of this way of thinking. And as the Apostle Paul traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus with letters from authority, there suddenly came a great light from heaven. I believe that this was a physical light, an actual light, even though it was a light right from God. It says it was brighter than the noonday sun, and that Syrian sun became pale beside the light that came from God. And a voice came from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you remember Paul spoke out and said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice answered and said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, kick against the goads. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, Go on to the city, and it will be told you there what you shall do. And I believe with all my heart that in the day when God speaks from heaven and says, Let there be light, in that day when God assumes sovereignty, in that day when he injects himself into the affairs of men, I believe that the people of Israel will cry out and say, What is this? Who art thou, Lord, that's doing this? And the answer will be, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you have rejected, whom your fathers rejected, even spitting when you heard my name. And they will say, Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? And he will say, You go back to your land. Go back to that very land that God promised your fathers, and it will be told you there what you shall do. And then it will be the duty of every one of the seed of Abraham to realize that the only place that they can be blessed, the only place for them upon this earth, is in the land that God gave to Abraham. And those who occupy it then will say, This is no place for us. God has assumed sovereignty, and we've got to get out of here. So one group will be getting out, and they'll be doing the will of God. Another group will say we'll be getting in, coming in, and those that rebel against this, they will not be allowed to remain in the country where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Now we come right back again to Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel says, As for you, O house of Israel, Thus saith Jehovah God. Now this is ironical, it's satire, sarcasm. Go ye, serve ye every one his idols. And hereafter also, if ye will not hearken to me, but pollute ye my name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and they will not be accepted anywhere else. And there will I require your offerings, and the first fruit of your oblations, with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people. You see, that's to denationalize them, and gather you out of the countries, that's repatriate them, wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Now that which is happening in the land of Palestine today, it won't help God in doing this. It won't hinder God in doing this. It just has nothing to do with the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he says, I'll bring you out of the countries where you've been scattered. I will be sanctified in you before the nations. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. You'll know it when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. Now they could fight to get it back, but it can never be theirs until God gives it back to them. He says, and there shall ye remember your ways, and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for your name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel. I'll do this, and I'll do it for the sake of my own name, because I've said I would do it, and I want my name to be, my reputation to be, one who keeps his word. Now, Ezekiel has a little more to say. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south. You know, we know that at this time that the people of Israel were divided. They were divided. And Ezekiel is now to, he's speaking, he's the prophet to the whole house of Israel. But now he turns toward the south, for this was the southern kingdom. And drop thy word toward the south. And prophesy against the forest of the south field. It was there yet. Judah continued for 100 years after the 10-tribe northern kingdom had gone into captivity. And you say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee. It shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched. And there's a case of an unquenchable fire. If you want to understand this, when you come to the New Testament, you learn it right here. An unquenchable fire is a fire that simply burns till it's burned up everything that's burnable and men can't put it out. And all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, O Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak in parables? He speaks in parables, and we just simply cannot understand. And this is the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. There is much more that I could say about it. But one thing that we can see is that Israel rebelled, and the Lord did good by them. That was their first rebellion in the land of Egypt. Israel rebelled in the wilderness, and the Lord thought to consume them, but he didn't do it. He brought them on in the land. And then we've got them right on the borders of Canaan, and their children, a new generation, rebelled against me. And then when this new generation arose in the land of Canaan, they rebelled. And we've got the rebellion in Ezekiel's day. And yet, since that rebellion in Ezekiel's day, the part that we have, the great promise we have, beginning with verse 33, has never yet been fulfilled, but this tells us so much about the coming restoration of the people of Israel. It is going to be done by a mighty, mighty miracle, such as was never done before. Now, in the 21st chapter, there is a passage I would like to note in passing, where the Lord said, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. I remember one day meeting a minister, a man I knew quite well. We'd had disagreements on a number of things. We were always able to talk. He said to me, this doctrine that you're teaching about a blessing for Israel before the second coming of Christ, he said, you're wrong. That can't be. I said, well, I believe that I'm right. I believe I've discovered a great truth. and I wish that you would give it consideration. No, no, he said, the word says in Ezekiel, I will overturn, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. I said, well, you're making that to be the second coming. And remember that when Ezekiel spoke these words, it hadn't been the first coming yet. And what he's talking about there is the first coming. Didn't say how soon after that it would take place, but all it took for them to be restored was the first coming. But God would keep overturning and overturning and overturning until he come whose right it is. Now give it to him. And Jesus Christ was able to say to his disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And so this does not have to do with the second coming of Christ. It has to do with the first coming of Christ, and everything is set. Israel does not need to be punished. She is not going to be punished. Israel is going to be blessed. Israel is not to be scattered. Israel has been scattered. The next thing for Israel is to be restored. Israel has been long out of her land, and that's because God took it away from them. The next thing for Israel is to be given back her land, but that will not be until God performs the great miracle, not only of repatriation, but of restoration and denationalizing as well. Well, that completes the study in the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It has been my joy to go over this with you, and I trust that you will profit from it till we meet again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.